Good morning once again. It is great to have this time together and this privilege. And I just want to begin by inviting you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. It's already been read, but we're just going to walk our way through there. And we've been there for the past couple weeks, and we've seen in this study in the dark many different things. And so as Jason talked about today, we're focusing in on unjustly accused. I had just started kindergarten, and let me just say, I wasn't happy about it. I was not the kid who was excited about going to kindergarten at all. And so after some time, I ended up at Waters Elementary in Lubbock, probably because my mother couldn't stand it anymore, and so she dropped me off there. And I started getting used to it little by little. It took some time, and I really liked my teacher, so it was going pretty well. But I noticed something. Her tummy was getting bigger and bigger each week. And so as her tummy was getting bigger, she sat us all down, and she said to us, "I'm going to have a baby," which that's exciting. We were all excited for her, but what came next was not exciting to me at all. I had just gotten in the routine. I was used to her, and school was becoming something that I liked, and our principal came in and said the words, "You are going to have a permanent substitute teacher." And every bit of excitement I had about school was gone. And so from there, I remember our teacher, she took maternity leave, and so we met the substitute, and from the get-go, it was very apparent that she was not geared for a bunch of whiny kindergartners. Like, that was not her gift. And so she had very little patience. We made her very angry. Imagine that. And so several things happened, but one in particular. I remember it was nap time, and we all hated nap time as kindergartners and as kids, and we kind of wish those were retroactive. Like, there are days that I wish I could go back and take all the naps that I did not take back when I was a kid, but it doesn't work that way, and we're sad about that. But anyway, so it was nap time. I got out my blue and my green mat, and it had this little raised up part for my head as a pillow. It was great. And so I laid down, the lights went off, and I noticed, like, I was too close to one of the desks because it was bothering me, so I just leaned up to, like, reposition. And I heard from across the room this, you know that sound? And so I glance over there, and it's our permanent substitute teacher, and she points at me and does this. And, like, my heart sank. I was like, what did I do? And so, like, I walk over there timidly, and I get to her desk, and she pulls me in real close, and she says, "I know what you were doing." And I like, that took me back. I was moving around to get comfortable, and she said, "You were talking." And I was like, I'm shocked at that point. I had nothing to say. I had no words. And she said, "You know what's going to happen? No recess." And, like, for a kid, that's devastating. And let me just say, several things went through my mind at that second. I wanted to say, "You're off your rocker. I wasn't talking. You are out of your mind." But I also knew this. If I were to disrespect my teacher, when I got home, there would be a meeting of the hand and the hiney, if you know what I'm saying. Like, you know what I'm talking about? So I didn't say anything. I was in shock. And I walk back to my mat, and I lay down, and that seemed like the longest nap of my life. And so recess time finally comes. We're all going, you know, you get in the line, and you're walking outside. And I thought, okay, maybe she'll forget. Maybe there's hope. And so I line up, and I strategically place myself next to the biggest kid in the room, because I was going to walk right past her. And I thought, in my kindergarten head, if I can just make it out to that field, if I can just get out there, it'll all be good. She'll forget. I'll get my recess. We're fine. So I'm moseying along, and I'm hiding behind this big kid. And I get pastor, and all of a sudden I hear my name, Michael! And I was like, oh my gosh. And she just points to the bench that she's sitting on. She says, right here. And so there I was. I'm sitting there watching all my friends play, have a great time. They're being joyful, and I'm not. And I was unjustly accused in that moment. And the only thing that was in my mind is, this is not fair at all. Nothing about it. So why do I share that with you today? Because unjust accusation, it happens in the world in which we live. I was unjustly accused of talking. I didn't say a word, and I got punished for something I didn't even do. And it was a bad deal. And let me just stop and say, I know what I just shared. It's very minor. Like, that is so small in comparison to a lot of the injustice that is present in our world today. And the reason I start with that, it's kind of a lighthearted way of getting into somewhat of a heavy topic. Because in this room alone, and those watching on the live stream, I am sure there have been some really serious unjust accusations that have led to a loss of a job, that have led to broken relationships, that have led to families that have been torn apart and suffering that is absolutely painful. And we look at that and we think and we try to reconcile that within our heads, and we ask the question, how does this fit into the Christian life? How does this fit into the life that God has created for you and I to live? Is the darkness that we experience final? Is it definite? Because sometimes it feels that way. Or is there hope? Well, we do in this moment what we should always do, and that is we turn our attention to the Bible to see Jesus, the very Son of God. He's dealing with these things, and he's providing hope, and he's providing direction. So with that being said, let's turn our gaze to the scripture, Matthew chapter 26. And as you get there, we're in verse 57. Again, we're just going to walk through it. But we've already seen that Jesus has been disappointed by those who were closest to him. You remember when Pastor Brad talked about how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to his disciples and he said, stay awake and pray with me, for I am troubled to the point of death. And how he was disappointed in that moment. And then next we saw Judas. He has betrayed Jesus by turning him over to the religious leaders in that very same garden. And we saw last week how when that happened, the people who said, you can count on me, I'll be there, they actually deserted him and they ran for the hills. And so we pick it up here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, where it says, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And let's just stop there for a moment, because here's a little bit of backstory. It's important for us to understand and to grasp that this was actually not at all how their legal system was supposed to work, was supposed to operate. To hold a trial after sundown was blatantly breaking their own religious law. And we can kind of speculate here that this was their way of getting their group that they knew would go along with this plan in together after dark. And so we see some mischief going on. Verse 58, and Peter was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guard to see the end of what? He wanted to see into the corridor. He wanted to see into the trial. Verse 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. And I wonder, as you read that, does that raise any red flags? This is actually what they've been doing for some time now. It's premeditated. Their entire goal is to get rid of Jesus once and for all, to get rid of the problem. And they were willing to go into their town, their city, into their community, and find people who were known for bearing false witness for their own gain, all so that they could carry out the plan to murder Jesus. It's their goal. It's what they're after. If you were to search the scripture, you would find about 8 times it says that they wanted to kill Jesus. And it's always after he's done something that made them question him. Healing on the Sabbath. There's several different occasions that this takes place. So what do we see here? We ask that question. And the first thing that we see and that we take note of is that injustice reveals just how broken the world really is. The injustice that you and I see, it reveals the brokenness of this world, and we see it in many ways. We don't have to look very far. We can walk down the street. We can open up the news. We can go into different parts of the world and see injustice. And brokenness is really the defining factor that is displayed in these first 3 verses that we've read. Because when we stop and we consider what is actually taking place here, we see that the trial they are putting Jesus on is totally bogus. It's bogus. They knew the sentence before they asked any questions. Because this was their goal, to get rid of the problem, namely Jesus of Nazareth. And the truth is they would stop at nothing to do it. It's important to understand they broke their own laws to accomplish their own goals. And the brokenness of sin had so deeply penetrated their hearts and their lives that they had convinced themselves they were doing the right thing. They probably said, "We're doing the world a favor. We're doing this in the name of God. That's the reason we're doing this." And understand that any form of injustice or unjust accusation is rooted in the brokenness of the sinful world in which we live. So long as sin is present here, there are going to be things that we all face that are not as they should be. And you and I know that. We've experienced it. That is why they were seeking the false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. Verse 60, it says, "But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." At last, these 2 people came forward and they said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" This is super interesting to me because this is actually not a false witness. Jesus said those words. It's recorded for us in Holy Scripture. He said, "I am able to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Except he wasn't talking about what they thought he was talking about. You see, they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem that took all this time and all these resources and all this money to build. This was the dwelling place of God, and they were thinking he meant he was going to tear it down and rebuild it for himself. But no, he was actually talking about the temple of God, the very dwelling place of who he was. He was talking about the death and the resurrection, the fact that he was the God-man, fully God, fully man, dwelling in human flesh. That's what he was talking about. Verse 62. And the high priest stood up, and he said, and just for a second, get this in your minds. Like, imagine being there and seeing this. And the high priest, he's hearing these 2 witnesses tell him this, and the high priest's eyes are getting real big, and he's leaning forward on his seat because he knows we've got him. "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus, he remained silent. I wonder if in that moment, Jesus was thinking of what it says in Exodus chapter 14:14, where Moses is addressing the people. And Moses declares to the people who had been ravaged by all sorts of horrible things, he encourages them and he says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be silent." Because in the face of unjust accusation, One of the hardest things to do is to remain silent. And yet, what we know of Jesus and what we know of the character of God is that he does set all things right in his time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 testifies to, that God is able to work all things for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That we need not take matters into our own hands because we entrust our soul to the sovereign king of all creation. We entrust our soul to the sovereign king of the universe, and that makes all the difference in the world. So the silence of Jesus here, it speaks volumes to those who are listening. Which really brings us to the second thing that we need to grab hold of. And that is, when we stand unjustly accused, we are to trust the one who stood in our place. What a comfort to know that Jesus, the Son of God, is well acquainted with everything that we face on any given day. There's nothing that you and I face that he doesn't know about, that he hasn't experienced. And that's really what this series is all about, that Jesus has walked the path long before you or I ever do or ever did. And he invites you and I to come to him because he is the light that leads us out of the darkness. Jesus didn't argue or even state his case. He knew the truth, and he knew in whose place he was standing. Verse 63. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Stop there. Notice this with me. The high priest asks this question not even knowing what he's really saying. Jesus is the living God. Co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. So essentially, what the high priest is asking is, "I urge you, by you, tell us if you are really you." I wonder if Jesus in that moment was like, "You, by you, yes, that's me." Look at what Jesus did say. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You have said so. You have said so." You, the one accusing me, are actually declaring it. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said to him, "He utters blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" As I read that, I and you can probably tell, I ask a lot of questions as I'm reading the scripture. And on the basis that this is a bogus trial, I wonder if they had practiced in unison this next phrase that they answered. "He deserves death." Because I can see all those religious people gathered there. And as the high priest is putting on a show, so to speak, those are there that are with him. They know their part, and they know exactly what to say, that he deserves death. And there it is. The sinless Savior of the world standing condemned in our place. The God of justice, mercy, grace, steadfast love, willingly endured not only unjust accusation, no, but he allowed the sentence to be carried out because he knew that by it salvation would come to all who believe. That is what he was accomplishing. And here's the thing, get this in your head, get it in your heart. Christ died in the place of sinners. He endured every bit of it for you and me. He stood where you and I should have stood and should stand. Which brings us to the point, pain. But isn't it great to know and to understand that Jesus knows all about that and actually stands with the accused? It makes me want to say, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, that you would look upon me with such love. Now, when we're talking about injustice, I'm sure that a lot of us in this room, it brought up a situation in your life that you thought about that was nothing close to fair, and actually, it was probably quite painful. And for me, I thought about those times because I've had them, but I've been on both sides of it. And the truth is, if you're willing to be honest with yourself, you probably have too. Because it becomes apparent that oftentimes, when it comes to us as people, as human beings, the accused become the accusers. And what I mean by that is, even though we know the hurt of injustice and unjust accusations, we at times are the ones who are furthering the brokenness rather than seeking to be the light that God has called us to be. We say things that are not totally true, or true at all for that matter, in order that we might accomplish our goal. We act out of jealousy and out of pride, and we weave a web of deception. It's like Walter Scott said. He said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive." And anybody who has been caught in deception, you know that. You know how much of a struggle it is to remember every bit of the lie that you've told. There are times that we assume the worst. And what comes as a result is unjust accusation. We abandon what we know is true for how we feel in that moment. And we act on things without the facts or the right perspective. And honestly, I could stand up here and I could walk you through several times in my own life that every single one of those were true about me. And the heartbreak that came as a result of that, it's staggering. I'm still dealing with it today. And it's always, every single time, it's a shock to our pride when we discover that we are sinners and not merely people who sin occasionally. That we are sinners. That we are often wrong. And it's actually that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart, that it is wicked and deceitful above all else, that left to itself, it is destructive because of sin. And what do we know of sin? We know that it takes us further than we ever wanted to go, and it costs us more than we could have ever imagined. And what I've discovered is that I am more messed up than I've ever been prepared to admit. And yet, I have discovered that I am more loved in Jesus than I could ever have imagined. And in light of that love, we come to Him and we ask Him, "God, would You heal me? And would You heal those whom I have hurt, whom I have accused of things unjustly?" This is a broken world. And we at times, we contribute to the brokenness, but Jesus has come to set all things right. And there is hope for the accused. There is hope for every single one of us, because we stand, when we stand accused, we have an advocate who declares us righteous through His death and His resurrection. So, final thing for this morning. It's this. God's goodness is never eclipsed by the darkness. Never. He stands in our defense. The goodness of God is not called into question because of circumstances, because God is the one who defines goodness. The love of God is not called into question because He Himself is love. He stands in your defense. He stands in my defense. Any true believer, we will eventually face some unjust suffering. In fact, Peter, in his letter to those who he was writing to, he encourages them by telling them the truth. And he says, "Don't be surprised when suffering comes your way." And if we genuinely are following Christ, there will be seasons that we find ourselves on the receiving end of accusation, of slander, of misrepresentation. It may be in our home. It may be at our workplace. It may be at our school. It may even happen within a church. And these trials, they prove to be a real challenge. But when we objectively lay out the facts before us, we think, you know what? He had no right to say that. She had no right to do that. They had no right to speak that of me. And yet here I am. It's just not fair. So what are we to do? Number one, we are to seek the perspective of God. It's always a great place to start. Before we seek perspective of any friend, of ourselves, of family, seek the perspective of God first. Psalm 139, David got this in just a psalm that's full of so much wisdom and truth. In verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wrong or grievous way within me. And then lead me in the way that is everlasting." So what do we see? We see that we are to ask the hard question of, is there any truth in what they're saying? When I stand accused, is there anything true in what they're saying? If there is, own up to it. Seek understanding. Seek restoration. If there's not, we need to do what Jesus did. What did he do with his accusers? He said the words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I know that's hard. I know that seems impossible, but it is the way of the Master. It is the way of the one who has walked the path long before you and I ever did. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then number two, we're to seek this perspective of God, and then we are to understand that no matter what we are going through, we are never outside the care and the concern of God. If he willingly went to the cross and suffered in your place so that you could be set free and know the joy of salvation through Jesus, then you can know that he cares about what you're facing right now in this moment, that he cares about what you're going to face this week, that he cares about what you're facing this month and this year. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Cast all your cares upon me, because I actually am the one who cares for you." He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." He says, "I will set all things right one day." And those are the promises from God himself. Not the promises of me, not the promises of the church. Those are the promises of God. One of my favorite authors, and probably my favorite author, is Max Lucado, and he writes in a way that is simple. He has just a gift from God to word things in such a way that really just speak to the heart. And as I was reading, this was a year, maybe 2 years ago, he wrote this in one of his books. He said, "Some years ago, I passed through a time of discouragement." And he didn't go into detail on what that was. He said, "I can't remember the source of the struggle, but I recall the fruit." I love that so much. He goes on to say, "I created a tool for divine encouragement. I collected God's words of affirmation in one place, and I turned it into a letter." And then he encouraged the reader by saying, "Next time you're feeling low, read these thoughts and let God lift your spirit." And so I found this to be a really fitting way for us to end our time together. It's going to be on the screen so you can follow along. But it goes this way. "Dear child of mine, I am one who comforts you. I bought you and complete you. I delight in you and claim you as my own, rejoicing over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. I will never fail you or forsake you. You are worried and troubled about many things. Trust me with all your heart. I know how to rescue the godly people from their trials. Let me strengthen you with my glorious power. I did not spare my son, but gave him up for you. won't I give you everything else? When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. So don't worry. I never tire or sleep. I stand beside you. The angel of the Lord encamps around you. I hide you in the shelter of my presence. I will go ahead of you, directing your steps and delighting in every detail of your life. If you stumble, you will not fall, for I hold you by the hand. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will make you fruitful in the land of suffering, trading beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for despair. I live with the low-spirited and the spirit crushed. I put a new spirit in you and get you on your feet again. Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes with the morning. If I am for you, who can be against you? You sometimes say, "The Lord has deserted me. The Lord has forgotten me." But can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for a child she has born? Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. I paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, my sinless, spotless lamb. No one will snatch you away from me. See, I have written your name on my hand. I call you my friend. Why? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are valuable to me. Give me your burdens. I will take care of you. Your maker, your father, God. Can we just rest in the assurance of every one of those promises this morning? That no matter what may come in this life, no matter what accusation, no matter what trial, no matter what darkness, the promises of God are true. He will not forget you. Would you just bow your heads? And in this moment, as the worship team comes up, maybe you've gone through something, some accusation that was unjust, or maybe just some circumstance in life that wasn't fair. No. That even in the brokenness of this world, the love of God, the care of God, the concern of God is not eclipsed. He cares for you in ways that we sometimes don't even care for ourselves. And so, take this moment and release those burdens to Him. Release the pain that you felt and maybe that you've held on to for years. To the God who cares for you and actually stood in your place. Maybe you've been on the other side. Maybe you've been the accuser at some point, like I have. Today's a great day to turn that over to God and say, "God, I need your forgiveness. I need healing from that. Show me what I need to do to create restoration. Show me what I need to do to make this right." Maybe this afternoon you need to pick up the phone or write a letter or send a text or go to someone. And then maybe there's just someone in the room who you never knew someone stood in your place. You heard today that all of us are on equal ground, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that in Jesus we have found the advocate, the one who bore the penalty, who sets us free from sin and death and hell. And you need to give your life over to Him. You need to surrender your whole heart. Can I invite you to do that right where you are? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And maybe you have made a decision. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Gary Kerner is going to be here at the front to receive anyone that needs to be prayed over. We also have a prayer team outside. Any of the staff would love to talk through any bit of this with you. The key here is the Word of God has been heard and read, and we need to respond. So, Father, we come. Hearts wide open to you, knowing that apart from you, we have nothing. Apart from you, we are nothing. And that you stand in the place of those accused. You stand in the place of those who are in need today. Thank you that even in the brokenness of this world, we see your goodness, we see your grace, we see your mercy. And we just ask, Father, that you would do what only you can. Help us to respond. Help us to come to you with every burden, every bit of pain and hurt and injustice. For you are a just God. You love us with an unending love. And for that we are thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.